And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, this morning as we meditate on this verse and many others related to it, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have free course to teach us, lead us into all truth, glorify the name of Jesus and the Father, we ask in your name. Amen. We started this series on Wednesday, and that was a sort of an introductory message, and this is going to be kind of an introductory message, actually, but before we get into the meat of it, but very important information. As I said Wednesday, this verse is a command. It's not optional. And the reason it's a command is because we need this. We desperately need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't need the Holy Spirit because we already got the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit. That's very clear from Scripture. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is an entirely different matter. It's something that I think we see very little of today. I think it precedes and permeates and saturates every revival that's ever happened on the face of the earth. And I think I've been a part of a few, been in a few of those areas where there's been revival, and it is a wonderful experience. And it's an experience, and not in a charismatic type of thing, it's an experience in the sense that the Spirit of God moves on people's hearts in such a way that they are able to do and say and perform things that they couldn't normally do. And unsaved people become saved under tremendous conviction and get saved. And it's just something that is very, very needful. And so last week, or Wednesday, we introduced you to the Holy Spirit. We'll continue that this morning and get into it a little deeper. But it would seem odd that we would have to introduce ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the unsung hero of the Trinity. When Jesus, in the Gospel of John, for example, spent much of that book trying to introduce the disciples to the Holy Spirit and telling them that it was extremely necessary that he leave so that the Holy Spirit, who had been ministering to Jesus through Jesus during his ministry, could then begin to minister in their lives in the same way that he ministered in Jesus' life. And so that's why it was so imperative that he leave. And I think today, you know, we sort of overreact to some of the things that have gone on. I think the human spirit yearns for the supernatural. That's why even in the world, Superman and Spider-Man and all the rest of the men that we can conjure up have a lot of appeal to people because they are just drawn to the supernatural. Naturally, when you talk about God and when you're dealing with something like God, he's supernatural. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everything. Without him, nothing is, was, or shall be. He is God. He's the omnipotent. And so when people think of Christianity, they think about God, they think automatically about there should be something supernatural about it. And so that's one of the reasons why the charismatic movement has such good traction, is because people are drawn to supernatural things. And when something has the appearance of being supernatural, people are automatically drawn to that. And we've talked about this at length for several messages, that not everything is supernatural is of God, of course. But that doesn't make any difference, because people that are undiscerning don't know the difference, and they are drawn to it because it appears to be supernatural, and some elements sometimes are supernatural about it. But the essence of what I'm trying to say this morning is that Christianity is supernatural. And the supernatural agent of Christianity in this day and time, this dispensation, is the Holy Spirit. He is the agency through which all the supernatural things that should be going on in Christianity would be accomplished. And of course, he lives inside of each one of us if we're saved. We've been born again supernaturally of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And when he has free course and when he has complete control of us, we do things that are supernatural. Whether it be in the area of raising our family, our husband and wife relationship, our children relationship, our church relationship, our outreach relationship to the world, our power to do things that need to be done, it's all related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons sometimes the world is not does not come under conviction when they should be under conviction is because we lack the power of the Holy Spirit. I said this last Wednesday that we've been coming to this church now for almost a year. And we thank God for everybody that's here. But as we look around us, we see that there's not a single soul here that we have personally won to the Lord. They're all people that the Lord has brought in, but they're already been saved. And that, I realize, we live in difficult times. I realize that men's hearts are hardened. I realize it's difficult. But I also believe that one of the reasons we don't have the impact that we should have is because we're just simply not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I use the word we, as you noticed. But it's something that I vitally want, and I want for myself, and I want for you. Because I want you to have an impact as well as myself. Not just so we can have a big church. That's not the idea at all. The idea is that we want to lead a Spirit-filled life of victory. And we want to, when we speak and when we live and walk before people, we want to make an impact. We talked about the idea of power. Power is recognized. And it's recognized by the underworld, it's recognized by the world. Whenever you come into contact with power, you recognize that. When Jesus was doing his ministry, walking up and down the streets of Galilee and the cities of Galilee and Capernaum, the demonic world recognized when he arrived. They recognized it. Why? Because there was a power there. I'm not talking about some silly stuff now. I'm talking about real power. It can be sensed. It can be, and it works itself out in God's people. And so, when the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," that's exactly what it's talking about. People that are under influence of alcohol act differently, say different things, do different things than they would normally do. People that are immersed or filled with the Holy Spirit, likewise. Same thing. So it's a good parallel. It's scriptural. It's right in the Bible. And this is what we're talking about. This is what we want to address in the next few times we get together. We left off Wednesday talking about some of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And I just want to review a little bit about that and then get into some other things. He works in salvation in the sense that he convicts people of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. Jesus said he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit reproves people of. He doesn't work on their intellect. He works in their heart, their conscience, to bring conviction of sin, fear of punishment, and relief from the burden of sin that people carry on their backs. That's what the Holy Spirit works towards. In Genesis 6:3, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Sometimes God gets to the point where he can give up on people. As I've mentioned this before, when God gives up on somebody, it's finished. They might as well drop into hell. Because there's no chance of never being saved once the Holy Spirit gives up on somebody. He doesn't give up easy. Not as easy as we do. But there can come a point when he can give up. Paul, it mentions it in the life of Paul, it said, God said to him, Jesus said, "Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" The Apostle Paul felt that the conviction, before he was converted, of the Holy Spirit through the life of the Spirit-filled life of Stephen, preaching that sermon and having been stoned. And there's many other illustrations I could use in the Bible. I'm not going to go into that any further in that way. But just to bring out the fact that that's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit as far as salvation is convicting of sin. We don't convict them of sin. The Holy Spirit does. We give the word with power and authority. He does the convicting. He works behind the scenes, speaking to people's hearts as we speak to them face to face. We also know from Scripture that he's the one that brings to birth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the agent in the Trinity that brings about the conversion, the mysterious, miraculous conversion of a sinner. And as you go back and look at your life, you can think of when you were converted, it was a special time. Because what happened? You were totally transformed from the inside out by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Titus puts it this way, calls it the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the conversion process. It's something that the Holy Spirit totally takes care of when a heart before God repents and believes in the gospel. And another work of the Holy Spirit, he actually baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are all in the body of Christ the minute we're saved, because the Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us or immerses us into the body of Christ. We're into that universal body. That means we should also be a part of a local body, the ecclesia. But everybody who's saved is a part of that body. But of course, that's not the same, as we said, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an entirely different matter. He also seals the believer. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. He is our down payment. He lives inside of us. He reminds us that this is just a foretaste of what's coming. It's the down payment. It's our earnest. He's also sealed us. And then beyond that, the Holy Spirit is at work, actively at work in our lives in many ways. Scripture says he's our comforter, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. You ever had any need for comfort? Yeah, you've had a lot of need for comfort, haven't you? If you live in this world the same as I do, you have need of comfort. He is the comforter. And he's more than that, though. He's our advocate. He's our paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside of us. There's been many times in my life, sometimes very outstanding times in my life, when he's come alongside and just told me that everything's going to be all right. That's okay. Everything's going to be all right. And I had nothing to trust on except that. Everything's going to be all right. And you just have to trust it. And he's telling you that. It's going to be all right. And he takes care of you. He's also told us that he's our guide, teacher, and reminder. He brings all things to our remembrance. Remember Jesus said when you come to appear before the magistrates, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. He says, I will speak through you. He has done that to me. I'm sure he's done that through you at different times in your life. He will bring all things to your remembrance, the things that you need to say at that time. Now, you've got to have something back here for him to remember. That's why you got to study Scripture, you got to meditate in Scripture, and you got to memorize Scripture. That's why we memorize Scripture on Sunday morning. So you can bring something to our remembrance. Don't pray for God to help in the test if you never studied. Not going to help you. Not going to pull something out of the air. It's got to be here. And it's got to get down here. And then he can pull it out. He's supposed to guide us into all truth. That's his ministry. His ministry is to guide us into truth. Now you say, how come there's so many divergent paths out there? Somebody must be on a rabbit trail out there. Obviously, the Holy Spirit isn't leading in all these different directions, is he? Somebody's not following the Holy Spirit. But it says he's the guide us into all truth. That's his ministry. That's his specialty. He doesn't want us off in some rabbit trail. So if we're in the Word, we're trying to do what's right, he's ministering to our life, he will guide us into truth. We get off on a rabbit trail, it's not his fault. You ever been on a rabbit trail? Sometimes people stay on rabbit trails for years. A good possum dog is a dog that's trained not to run off on rabbit trails. If you can't trade them, you get rid of them. Get a new one. I don't know anything about that, but that's what I've heard. My brother used to have possum dogs. My folks used to live right across the street over here. And my brother had possum dogs at one time. And you might even heard them howling all the way up to your place when you live up on the hill. I don't know. But a possum dog that chases rabbits is not a good possum dog. He's our prayer helper. The Holy Spirit is our prayer helper. Don't forget this. That's another one of his specialties, is when you pray, a lot of times when you pray and I pray, we don't know what to pray for. We have burdens and things, but we don't really know exactly how to pray about those things. And he helps us know how to pray, and also notice it says, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes in our prayer life, he has to correct what we're asking. He maketh intercession according to the will of God. Not according to Tom's will, but according to God's will. Tom needs a new suit. I like that $1,000 suit up there in the rack. And so I ask God for the suit, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, he likes that $1,000 suit, but he don't need the $1,000 suit. Go ahead and give him the $300 suit or the $200 suit or whatever. But that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to intercede for us according to God's will. He's got a lot of ministries, hasn't he? That's why we need to be filled with him. Because when we're filled with him, he can exercise all these ministries freely. But when he's hindered, when he's vexed, when he's resisted, he can't do it freely. Our flesh gets in the way. And things aren't accomplished that need to be accomplished. He also gives us the spirit of assurance. You know, one of the great tragedies of Calvinism is that people actually believe that. One of the great dilemmas that they face is, what if I'm not one of the elect? There's nothing you can do. You're shot down forever. If you're not one of the elect, you have nothing you can do about it. And that has produced a lot of consternation between Calvinists. Thinking is, people who are into that, they come to the point, well, man, maybe I just think I'm elect. Maybe I just think I'm saved. If I'm not elect, there's nothing I can do about it. Well, there's something the Holy Spirit can do about it if you don't get off on bad doctrine, because that's his ministry. He gives us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, you're my Father. I know you're my Father. Holy Spirit's his ministry. It's nice to know you're on the way road to heaven, right? It's nice to know that Jesus isn't just a friend. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Father. You can come to him just like you would your father and ask him. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. And beyond that, he pours out himself in us through all his fruits. Faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. All these wonderful things are all fruits of the Holy Spirit, not a fruit of your flesh. You can't produce those things. You can't produce supernatural love and temperance and self-control and all those things that you're when we're out of control. We can't do that. Holy Spirit can do it, though. That's part of his ministry. All right, now, move to something else. Jesus had to have the filling of the Holy Spirit to conduct his ministry. Let me repeat that. He had to have the filling of the Holy Spirit to complete his ministry or to do any of his ministry. I'll prove that to you and show that to you in the hopefully some partly this morning. You know, it tells us in Scripture that when Jesus came into this world, he was stripped of all his regal glory. He became a man. He became a man. He lowered himself. From the Lord of Lords and the glory of heaven, he became a man. Lower than the angels. And when he became a man, he emptied himself of all his divine, not his divine attributes, but all of his regal glory in heaven, his power, and he was just a man. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate didn't say, Behold the God. No, Pilate said, Behold the man. He was accurate. Jesus referred to himself often as the Son of Man. He was all man. And because he was all man, he had to have the Holy Spirit filling him in order to do what he did. We get a glimpse of that a little bit when we remember the Transfiguration. When he went up on the mount to pray, and Peter, James, and John, I think, were there, and they saw Elijah. Who else was it? Moses and Elijah. And they were just august with this scene. I mean, wow, transformation and transfiguration. Jesus was just, all of a sudden, he was something more than what they'd seen before. And he was sort of heavenly. And it scared them. Peter got beside himself. Let's build a temple. Let's do something. That was just a little bit of a glimpse of what Jesus was like in his glory. But when he was on the earth, he wasn't like that. He was a man. When you turn to Revelation, turn to Revelation real briefly. Chapter 1. When you read in chapter 1, when he comes back in his glory, you don't read anything about him being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when he comes back that time, because he is all God. He's not just a man, he's all God. And he comes back differently. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice of him that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of heaven and hell. Wow, what a scene. What a scene. You notice when we read through all that, you didn't hear anything about being filled with the Holy Spirit there. You didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the full triune. That's the second person of the Trinity in all his glory appearing on the Isle of Patmos to John, to write the Revelation. So that Jesus and the Jesus that we find in Scripture in the Gospels were different, totally different. When Jesus was walking in the Gospels, nobody fell down before him and said, as they were dead. His image didn't shine as a sun in his strength. He didn't have a sharp sword going out of his mouth, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're getting back to. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, prophesied of the ministry of Christ that it would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said this in Isaiah 61. Behold my servant. No, excuse me. This is not 61. This is 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold and mine elect whom I delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. I put my spirit upon him. That's talking about Christ. That's a prophecy of Christ. And then probably the most famous one, Isaiah 61, says this, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to hit this in a little more in depth, a little bit later, but just a little. Foretaste of that. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Now Isaiah said this, he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the glad tidings, or the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to offer opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood and read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, why did he find that place? Because this was the exact fulfillment. This is the very beginning of his ministry. This is the literal fulfillment of that prophecy. He turned to that specific place and he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of brokenhearted people in this world, isn't there? To preach deliverance to the captives. A lot of people are in bondage in this world. Recovering the sight to the blind. A lot of people are blind. They can't see anything. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he leaves off the last phrase of the prophecy because that speaks of the millennial reign of Christ and the judgment and the tribulation period. He appropriately leaves the last part of the verse off. But the point is here is that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, in addition to that, the Old Testament is full of types about the Holy Spirit. I don't like to get heavily into types, but there's no question that there are types in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. One of the types in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, was in the tabernacle. The 7 candlesticks were inside the holy. On the left side, the right side, was the table of showbread. And on the left side in the holy room was the seven candlesticks. There were 7 candlesticks came up like this. And on the top of those candlesticks were not candles. It's kind of misrepresents it, actually. But they were filled with oil. And those seven candles full of oil up there, the little pots of oil on top of these rods that came up, golden rods, they burned 24 hours a day. They never went out. They were never allowed to go out. 24 hours a day, they burned inside the holy place. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit's need to burn alive in our life. And then in the food offerings, The food offerings are always had to be mixed. They were beaten together and they were mixed with oil. Oil was always mixed into the food offerings. Picturing again, of course, the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit in everything that we do, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit as we serve the living Lord. So the Old Testament is full of things like that that portray and foretell the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This New Testament is very clear. Turn to Acts 10:38. It says, this is Peter's sermon. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Make note of that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Notice he healed everybody of the devil, and for God was with him. Now, the word Jesus means Savior. The name Christ means what? Christ literally means the anointed one. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. They go hand in hand. Holy Spirit and power go hand in hand, always. And then Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Right after his baptism, he returned in the power of the Spirit. All right, just keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. Now, in Scripture, we're commanded to be like Jesus. And, you know, we've often said this, that the only Jesus the world sees is us. He doesn't see Christ in us, he doesn't see God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. As Christ has also loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling Savior, so we should love others and love God and keep his commandments and love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. A certain preacher tells a story, and I thought it was applicable here. He said he often prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had a dentist that he went to, and as he went to this dentist from time to time, he tried to witness to the receptionist, and he wasn't making a whole lot of headway. She just wasn't coming around. One time when he went in there, he said, an old poor lady walked in the door. It was obvious she didn't have anything much, and she had a handkerchief in her hand, a bloody handkerchief, and her teeth were in this handkerchief. And she came up to the receptionist's desk, and she said, you know, gumming the words, talking with the gums flopping, saying, you know, I have to get these fixed. They won't fit my mouth. They're hurt. And the lady said, well, I'm sorry, said, ma'am, but your guarantee's out. Your guarantee is passed. It's passed. We can't replace them. She says, I got to get them replaced. I couldn't get down here soon enough because I don't have a car and the weather's bad and I just couldn't get here. She said, I'm sorry, the warranty's out. We can't replace them. So this man that had been praying for the power of the Holy Spirit and so forth, he walked up to the reception. He said, how much would it cost to replace these? She said, $400. This is quite a while ago, so it'd probably be equivalent to about $1,000 now. He said, just put that on my bill. And he sat down, didn't think much about it, and said about a week later, he got a call. Receptionist. She said, I need to come and talk to you. She came in and talked to him, and she was saved. Now, what was the difference? He tried to witness to her a lot of times, and nothing happened. But in the power of the Holy Spirit working through his life, sometimes it's not what you say, it's what you do that brings people to a place of salvation. This lady was saved. She was under deep conviction because of the love of Christ shown through his life. So, unusual things happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read all the verses. There's many verses in the Bible that tell us that we're to be like Jesus. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Talks about being conformed to the image of his Son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What? What did he predestinate us to? To be like Jesus, be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what predestination is all about. according as he hath chosen us him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy, without blame before him in love. That's what we're elected to. That's what we're predestinated to. Be holy, to be like Jesus. Guess what? None of these things we've been talking about are possible apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Keep coming back to that, don't we? None of these things we've been talking about are possible in our lives apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You tried before? I've tried. You can't do it. You end up feeling dumb and foolish. Well, I didn't go over so good. Why not? No power. No power. Where are you going to get power? Only one source. Holy Spirit. That's what His ministry is. That's what He wants to have us have, is His power. He's not holding it back and saying, I'm not going to give this to him because, I don't know. No, He gives it to those people who really want it more than anything else. We'll talk more about that later. Can't get into that now. Christ's miracles proved that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It did not prove His deity. Obviously, the reason Jesus did miracles is because He was trying to authenticate the fact that He was God. No, He wasn't trying to do that. It was just a natural outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit. There were other people in the Bible who did a lot of miracles. Joshua, as you remember, superseded all the laws of nature by turning the clock back 24 hours, was it? I think it was about 24 hours. Nobody's ever done that before. Jesus didn't even do that. Elijah raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. They healed. They did all kinds of things, just like Jesus did. So it wasn't just unique with Jesus. The only thing that proved Jesus was God was He gave one sign. He answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it to but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That was the one sign He gave to prove that He was God, was His resurrection from the dead. All the rest of the miracles and stuff He did not prove He was God. They just proved He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a sinful nature, and we certainly have need of the power of the Holy Spirit more than He did, because we have a sinful nature. If He had to have it, how much more do we have to have it? Power over temptation, power to teach and preach with results. Those are all things that we need. John 14:12, I think I read this last Sunday, or last Wednesday, but I'll read it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he also do. And greater works than these shall he do." Why? Well, Jesus only ministered for 3.5 years. He only had a 3.5 year ministry. We got our whole life to minister. We have the same Holy Spirit available to us as He did, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these shall He do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. And when I go to my Father, He's going to send the Holy Spirit that's empowered me to do in you what He's done in me. That's it. John 17:18. "And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world with the same power." God never sends us to do something without equipping us to do it. You ever tried to do a job and you weren't equipped to do? I've done that before. That's not a good feeling, is it? To do something you're not equipped to do or prepared to do, that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? I still have nightmares that I have a test to take, and I've never studied a bit for it. I don't have that nightmare very often because it's been a long time since I'm in college, but every once in a while I still have that nightmare that I've got to take a test and I haven't studied for it. It's just panic time, you know? I'm not ready for this. Well, God wants us to be ready, and He's prepared us to be ready because He's given us the Holy Spirit. But He has to fill us. The book of Acts, the title in my Bible is the Acts of the Apostles. More appropriately, though, that title really should be, I think, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the work that Jesus did in the Gospels was continued in the Acts of the Apostles. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was just a continuation of His work through the empowerment of the apostles by the same Spirit that worked in Jesus' life. In fact, it says in Acts, turn to Acts 1:1. This is, by the way, this is not Koine Greek, this verse. This is literary high-end Greek, if we can use that term. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Notice the word began there. This is why he had to go to heaven, because he only began the work that we find complete, or not completed, but maintaining that work and continuing that work in the book of Acts. He just began it. Did Jesus ever have 8,000 people saved, his ministry? Did he even have 10 people saved at once? I don't think so. But in the book of Acts, they had 3,000 at one time, 5,000 another time, and they turned the world upside down. How could they do that? You know how they could do it. So what can we learn from Jesus being filled with our Holy Spirit, our example? First of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't eradicate our old nature. We still have the old nature. A lot of people believe that, you know, you can get into a state of sinless perfection if you just submit yourself to God enough. Well, you can't. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a daily thing. It's daily take up your cross and follow Him. It's a daily job. It's a daily thing that we have to seek after and yield ourselves to in order to get victory over the sinful nature. But nobody is going to be eradicated from the sinful nature by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have a moment of ecstasy. As some of the people look at being filled with the Holy Spirit as some dramatic thing that happens to you and you just live off of that experience for 20 years. You know, it's just an experience you had. And how often you talk to people and say, oh man, I had this experience. Let me tell you about this experience. When was that? Oh, it was 10 years ago. Oh, I'm just still living in the awe of that experience. No, that isn't what the Holy Spirit's about. It's not some wild experience He's going to give you so you'll never forget it. Now, I'm not saying that there is an emotion involved and there's an experience involved in being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying that that isn't the reason for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not so we can do some crazy stuff up here or anywhere else, for that matter. When Jesus was baptized, it says that a dove, the Spirit came down on him like a dove. By the way, you know all churches put that dove on their sign. You see that dove holding, symbolizing the Holy Spirit? Would to God they knew what it meant. But why did that dove come down there? Did it come down for Jesus' sake? So people say, look at me, I got this dove on top of me, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No, that wasn't the purpose of it, wasn't it? The purpose was for the disciples to see that something was happening. It was to authenticate to the disciples that God Almighty was fulfilling prophecy and filling Jesus Christ, His Son, with the Holy Spirit. So He could do what? Begin His ministry. So that's why the dove was there. That's why it wasn't for show. It was for the disciples. The conditions that Jesus met to be filled with the Holy Spirit are the same for us. I don't know if I'm missing something here or what's going on. Let me check here. Oh, yeah, I did miss something. Turn to Luke chapter 3. I went right over this. I shouldn't have. Luke chapter 3. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, same thing, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came out of heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Jesus is 30 years of age here. Now keep going to the go over to chapter 4. He's just been baptized. He said, we heard a voice from heaven. We've seen the dove. Here's the first thing it says. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. 40 days in the wilderness. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. The devil does have power. And to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jump on down to verse 14. And Jesus returned after this temptation. It says the devil left him for a season. Verse 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, and as he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now get the picture here. Jesus is 30 years of age. He's gone to church every single Sunday for all his life. Every single Sunday he's in the synagogue. This time it's different. This time he stands up to read, and something happens. It was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. For 30 years, Jesus had never performed a miracle. He never preached a sermon. He never taught a Sunday school class. He never healed anybody. He never done anything outstanding. In fact, later on in the chapter, they said, in verse 22, he says, Is this not Joseph's son? What is this? We've been watching him for 30 years. He sits in the same pew just like you do for 30 years. Come in and sit in the same place. What happened? What was different? He had started his ministry because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. Verse 20, and he closed the book. He read the scripture, he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that dwell in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Now get the picture here. Here's this guy who's been in church for 30 years, sits in the same place every Sunday. All of a sudden, he reads the scripture, and the whole congregation, the whole synagogue are fastened on him like, you know, just fastened on him. Why? He's full of the Holy Spirit. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is one of the most important days of all times. The scripture has been fulfilled. And they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He had the same mouth, same lungs, same body, but the words were different. Verse 32. They tried to kill him. They threw him out of the synagogue and tried to kill him because he offended them. In verse 32 it says, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. The power. 30 years, no power. Then all of a sudden he had power. Should that not teach us something? I'm going to quit there. But I just want to say this, that Jesus has said that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying to you that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how full of the Holy Spirit I am. I don't think I'm very full. But I want to be, and I want you to be. I want to see God do some unusual things in our lives and the lives of people we come in contact with. And I'm just here to say to you that it's very evident to me from Scripture that if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world, if you're going to, you have a course to follow. Each one of you have a course that God's lined out for you. And He has certain things He wants you to accomplish through your life. You're not going to accomplish that apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Neither am I. Doesn't make a difference what your gifts are, how gifted you are, or how little you are gifted. Makes no difference. God can only use your gifts to the fullest extent of what He wants to accomplish in your life if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit bored and tired of living my life, a normal Christian life. And I think I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than I have been. And I think that a lot of the problems we have, a lot of the apathy we have, a lot of the boredom that we experience, a lot of the emptiness that we experience are simply because we haven't appropriated all that God wants us to appropriate. I'm not talking about the silly nonsense of the charismatics and what they're going through. I'm talking about real power in your life, the life of the people you come in contact with, so that when people come in contact with you, they may not understand everything about you, but they have to admit, there is a powerful person. I'm not exactly sure what that power is, but there's a powerful person. And it's not power, personality, or charisma, or anything else. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. That day when Jesus walked into that synagogue and opened that book, everything was different. Everything had changed. All the rules, so to speak today, all the rules had changed because the Holy Spirit was filling him. And if the Son of God, who was perfect, now Jesus was an unusual person. I mean, you have to admit, he was a sinless person. Everybody knew that. I mean, they knew that that was different about him. He never said a cross word. He was sinless. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that superseded everything. Everything else was different. And so that's what we want to strive for. And we'll be talking more about how to accomplish that and how we can let God do that through us in the next few messages, hopefully. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for not only sending us out, but showing us and telling us how we could be equipped to be sent out and to get the job done. So I pray that each of us would not be foolish enough to think that we can accomplish in our flesh what you've only designed us to accomplish by the fullness of the Spirit. Help us to that end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.